It's a time of month again when we pause for a little while to reflect back upon our entry into the royal family of God. We were able to accomplish that because of the grace of God, for He provided for us a solution to the sin problem that emerged from our original parents, and therefore something had to be done in order for the human race to carry on and ultimately resolve the angelic conflict. And so we salute our Lord's grace and mercy to us from time to time as we take a look at His execution on the cross, why He was there, and what He accomplished. First of all, today we are going to receive the bread. The bread is emblematic of the perfection of our Lord because there's no leaven in it. It's just bread. And this bread is symbolic of the fact that He's undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever, and that He was qualified to be our substitutionary sacrifice. He is unique. The word unique means one thing only, and it has attributes that are particular to it that are different in some way or other from everything else. And so He was born without a sinful nature. He therefore had no target for the imputation of Adam's original sin. And because of His human perfection, He never chose to use His free will to commit a personal sin. As a result of that, He is unique, and therefore became our substitutionary sacrifice. And so when He went to the cross and was hung there, He became our substitute. And to Him were imputed all of the sins of the human race, beginning with Adam's, all the way down to the last individual of the millennial kingdom. And therefore, that includes yours. And therefore, you've been freed of the condemnation that's associated with sin because He received that condemnation and judgment upon Himself. Therefore, He's freed us. He's freed us from the problem of sin. And the only thing left to us is to place our personal faith in Him for eternal life. We are happy to learn that all of our sins were judged in Him. And therefore, when we believed in Christ, all of our sins were forgiven. And they're forgiven systematically over time as we confess them to the Father, for we do continue to do that. But the problem that emerges in doing so is that we're separated from the power of God in executing the Christian way of life and the imperative of learning the Word of God and making it an inventory of ideas for our decision making. And so this is a system that we observe here. The obligation to know the Word of God is an imperative. There's a command that says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we honor the Word by taking it in, understanding that it is the mind of Christ. And as we improve our thinking to the point of acquiring His thought processes and an inventory by which to make good decisions from a position of strength, then we are doing our duty before God and, of course, before our Savior. The Holy Spirit will manage this for us if we're free of sin through confession alone to God alone. And therefore, we can grow in grace and learn how to think, how to make good decisions, how to make application from the Word of God. God honors His Word wherever it is found, including your soul. And therefore, this immutable information is now our privilege to learn, and we've done this over time. And so we do pause as we move through our studies, as is required by Scripture, to take a look at our Lord's sacrifice and, of course, the work that He did on the cross. And so we're obligated by spiritual mandate in the Scripture to observe the Eucharist on a regular basis, and we choose to do that once a month. So today's the day. And the first element that you're going to receive is the bread. It is going to be emblematic of the perfection of our Lord and thus our qualified substitute. And then we'll receive the cup. It will be emblematic of our sins being poured out upon Him and judged by God the Father. And when He said, tetelestai, at the very end of it all, that was saying that it is finished. I've done my duty. The job is done. And now mankind can have eternal life through faith in Me. And so as He did that, a few moments later, He dismissed His spirit, He dismissed His soul, and He experienced physical death. Now today, we're observing this. We need to keep in mind the obligation of doing so, the thought process behind why we do it, and also the idea that we are privileged to do so. So let's pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use the time for a confession alone to God alone, and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are necessary for you to concentrate on our studies this morning. With these things in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege. We thank you for the obligation we now face regarding the bread. It is our prayer that as we receive this bread, that the Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance those doctrines pertaining to the person of our Lord. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are now healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, every one of us, to our own way. And God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night on which he was betrayed, took the bread, and after having given thanks for it, he said, "This is my body, which is a substitute for you. Take and eat, and do this in remembrance of me." And now, Father, we turn our attention to the cup. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance those doctrines pertaining to the work of our Lord. We lift our prayer in his name. Amen. We retain the cup until all have been served. One will hardly die for a righteous man. For a good man, one might even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His sacrifice, we shall be delivered from wrath through Him. On the same evening also, after He had supped, He took the cup and He said, "This cup is the New Testament of my substitutionary sacrifice. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do commemorate our Lord's sacrifice until He comes." We'll now stand and sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." The lyrics are on the board. "Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ." And in the mind of Christ today, we are studying a doctrine, but it's associated with 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. I also would recommend to you that you be in prayer today for the people of the entire state of Florida. Irma is on the rampage. It's a class 4 now. And as it roars through, it's going to tear a lot of things up and maybe kill people. Joe Henner and I have relatives in West Palm and Gainesville and Tallahassee and Pensacola. There are doctrinal churches that I know about. One's in the Tampa Bay area, another in Albany, Georgia, another in Tallahassee, and another in Birmingham, Alabama, where it goes after it leaves Florida. So pray for the people of these areas, because this is a pretty nasty storm. But all of it's a part of God's plan. It's in the divine decree, and we'll see how it plays out. But pray for these people if you're so motivated. As I concluded study on Thursday evening, we had looked at cosmic system number 1. This is a system of arrogance in which people reside once they leave the Word of God and become associated with the dark side. We studied these 12 categories of thought processes that lead to decision-making, and the decision-making leads to actions that can only be described as human good and evil. The thought process that goes with it has to do with the world itself. This is a fallen planet. There's nothing really good here. We make the best of it as we can. This is a client nation, at least for the moment. And because of the prosperity that follows client nations, we're pretty much laid back here. There's chaos that's erupting around the world because of erroneous thought, and it's emerging in our society because of a significant and gradual loss of thought. We have to ride above that storm. And to do so, we need to have consistent intake of the Word of God. This can only occur in the minds of those who are positive to the Word and receive instruction from those qualified to teach the Word in churches that honor the Word. They are shrinking. I have articles. I'll probably bring excerpts to you midweek. But surveys are being done about Protestant Christianity and the fact that interest in Bible study is on the lag in this client nation, and that certain denominational churches that used to have large congregations for Bible study is shrinking. And so we are part of that. You just can't stay focused on things of importance when there's so much chaos in the devil's world, and certainly in this client nation. I have addressed what I believe is a significant problem that has impact on the entire world. There are many awful, corrupt religions, and that's being redundant because any religion is awful and corrupt. There's Islam, and they do what they do, and we're not shocked at that. When I came here in 1985 and I looked out on the congregation, I had no idea who these people were as far as their background was concerned. I had come up here from Texas and originally from Alabama, and I knew no Catholics. In passing, maybe, but having any information about who they were and what they endured, I had no idea. And then as I learned a little more about it, I began to realize that it was a religion. It was not Christianity. And now, the more I learn about it, the more I see how inbred the evil is. Now, we've got Doritos all over the country, and I'm going to quote from one today, briefly, from New Jersey. Got these emails from her expressing to me what she's been through as a child in a Catholic church. Now, apparently the Catholic churches vary from time to time. I knew a Catholic priest down in Alabama who was a believer and taught the doctrine of salvation squarely. So there are those exceptions, but when I address the Catholic Church, I'm speaking of the foundational principles of that religion. She writes that, her name is Terry Noble, by the way. I was raised Catholic. My mother was an orphan raised Baptist who converted to Catholicism but never relinquished her Baptist roots. She did not confess to a priest, follow the Pope, or read the Missal. My father was raised Catholic but only attended Mass on Christmas and Easter. He instructed me that he was only sending me to Catholic school for a good education. I attended Catholic school from 3rd to 12th grade. I had a stigma against me from the very start because I had not made my first communion at age 7 during my public school career. I had to leave my third grade class during religion to attend the second grade religion class. The purgatory explanation. The church, at least the one she attended, taught that Jesus Christ died for our sins and provided those who believe in him with eternal life, however. Eternal life can be lost depending upon the type of sins committed. Venial sins are considered minor, such as white lies, gossiping, dishonoring your parents. If you die with unconfessed venial sins only, you will not go directly to heaven. You go to purgatory. Living Catholics say prayer and pay to have masses offered to deliver your soul from purgatory, to shorten your sentence. If you die with unconfessed mortal sins, you go directly to hell to burn forever and ever. A mortal is missing Mass on Sunday or a holy day, going to a non-Catholic church service, committing murder, rape, adultery, or stealing. I spent many weekends at age 10 thinking about no end to the burning in hell because I missed a Mass and I cried uncontrollably. All Catholic school children had to attend Mass with their class at designated times on Sunday morning. The nuns would mark down who did not receive Holy Communion. You could not receive communion if you had not confessed your sins to a priest and done the prescribed penance. You also had to fast. My mother never accepted the confession to a priest. She kept telling me, "I can confess directly to God." Nevertheless, when I was 10 years old, my mother was pregnant with a third child. My older brother and I went to confession and got stuck with a terribly mean priest. We both had missed Mass. I confessed that I had missed Mass 3 times. He yelled loud enough for everyone in the church to hear that my parents should not have any more children. They are going to hell and taking me with them. He yelled just as loudly at my brother that his parents should be horsewhipped. I was given a large penance. I had to kneel at the front of the altar in front of a statue of Jesus on a crucifix and recite 10 Our Fathers, 10 Hail Marys, and 10 Glory Be to the Fathers. The church holds in high esteem the law of transubstantiation, whereby God uses the priest as his instrument to change the bread into the body of Christ and the wine in the blood of Christ. They are adamant that no one can read the Bible because only the Pope, who is infallible, can interpret the Bible. And when I graduated college, I was looking to fill the vacuum with an understanding as to meaning, the meaning of life. I read Ayn Rand's Atlas Shrugged, and became strengthened in my conservative beliefs. I searched for a church that preached the truth and could not find any. I walked out of many churches, including Catholic, that said it doesn't matter what religion you are as long as you believe in God. If you do so, you go to heaven. Note, not Christ. Finally, I was introduced to the Colonel's tapes in 1979 and 1980. I found you around 2001 during a Joshua study. I was so thankful to have your biblical explanation for 9/11, America's wake-up call. I left out two important mortal sins. Marital couples are forbidden to use artificial contraceptives. Only the rhythm method was permitted. Eating meat on Friday, Christmas Eve, and Ash Wednesday was verboten. I speak in the past tense because I think they reversed the no meat policy. They also taught that there was only one true religion, the universal apostolic Catholic religion. There are other comments that she made along the way, but it's a testimony from a Catholic Dorito. Oh, and by the way, she told me she doesn't eat junk food, so she doesn't call herself a Dorito. Well, other than that, she seemed to be good to go with this outfit here. We're going to now, with that little synopsis of one Catholic escapee, and go into Cosmic 2. It's made up of nine categories that describe a person who is motivated by hatred. It's interesting to me to watch the downfall of this client nation, because if you pay attention to what people are doing and what they're saying, what they're criticizing, and what they're ignoring, it becomes very evident that the loss of thought has infected the souls of so many. When you feel that somehow you've been insulted, and by the way, the devil's world is full of insults and people to insult you. I don't know why people get upset about being insulted. What someone says about you absolutely has no impact on who you are. Now, criticism is another thing. Maybe somebody will walk by and criticize you correctly, but then the question arises, do they have the power to be an insulter for you, or a critic of you, or one who finds fault of you? There's a certain thing about behaving yourself in genteel society, and you should learn that from childhood. If there are no parents, then you're not going to learn that. You're going to grow up to be a hellion. And their hellions escape in society, and they get their safe space invaded, and then they want to tear things up and set fires. That's called anarchy. So the loss of thought becomes evident as we see the zeitgeist begin to melt. Cosmic 2 is the hatred complex, and we'll go through the nine categories that are found there. This is the cosmic system's hatred complex. I'll go through nine of these, and you have a checkpoint on the wall if you would like to view it. You also have it in your notes. The first thing in the hatred complex that is so important to realize is the sin nature. This is something that we're born with, something we use daily, but do not have to, in the latter category. Genetically inherited trends are involved here. They tempt man to commit sin and oppose doctrine. Now, there are trends, and we call those lust patterns. The lust patterns are in the sin nature. They function as agents provocateurs to go up to the soul and knock on the door and make a suggestion. And the suggestion is, hey, why don't we do this today? Why don't we do it right now? Why don't we plan a really good one for tomorrow? And so these are lust patterns, and there's nothing sinful about a lust pattern. Temptation is not a sin. What is a sin is to submit to the temptation. And that's called, obviously, various kinds of sins, verbal, overt, thought, so on. So you have this process that goes on in the soul constantly. And if you're under pressure for any reason, there's incoming data that causes you to pause and give thought, maybe get upset. Or you have doctrine to orient you to the situation and use those principles to work your way through it. And so this is how we should function. But if we decide to go negative to Bible study, then the body is going to take over at some point. And then once you move into the systems of sin that occur, and you become enhanced by your enjoyment of doing them, then you begin to facilitate those behavior patterns. They become facilitated and therefore become the path of least resistance, and that's how you think. And before you know it, you're in cosmic one arrogance or moving along to cosmic two hatred. And hatred, therefore, is a mental attitude sin, and therefore the sin nature is involved. And so it is genetically inherited trends. It's interesting that some people begin to display the same kinds of sins as those that are facilitated by his or her parents. And so there's a temptation, therefore, to commit the sin, and then when you do, there's an opposition there to doctrine which forbids it or requires what you're not doing. Secondly, there's negative volition. Positive volition is necessary to move through life making good decisions from a position of strength. This can be done with establishment viewpoint. Unbelievers can do this. There's a foundational underpinning of a client nation. This was put in place by our founders. I don't know how to put a percentage on it, but I don't think I'll be far off the beam when I tell you 90% of the people who founded this country were involved in a Protestant religion. There were some Catholics, and that's why we have the state of Maryland. But other than that, we have Protestant people founding this country, drawing up the Declaration, drawing up the Constitution, and drawing up the Bill of Rights. And this is a study that we'll have down in Shreveport a week or so from now. The process by which we became a nation and the arguments that were engaged in the process, and the one man who pulled it all together and doesn't get the kind of credit he needs, and that's Patrick Henry. So his orations are going to be the subject of Shreveport, and how his orations turned the tide with regard to our desire and intent to take on England in the war for independence. And it was his orations that gave us the Bill of Rights. Had he not been there on those two occasions, there's no telling what the royals, there were royals and patriots, and the royals were those who supported England, and there were patriots who supported the colonies and were convinced that we needed to take up arms. The royalists were those who wanted to just sit on it and be nice, and maybe George would feel better at some point. He was a nutball, by the way, and so he wasn't going to feel better. So you have negative volition here, and negative volition decisions can lead individuals as well as groups of people as well as nations into an area of darkness that cannot be extricated from unless there's a sudden realization to get back to the light. So propensity to attack all things biblical and aggressively oppose God and Christ. We see that emerging in our society. I pray for the children. And what I mean by that are those who are not adults yet. In other words, they're not 18 or 21, depending on the state. Those are the ones. Those are the young people that have to make the difference and turn this around. They have great opposition because the federal schools have infused into the souls of the children and academia all of the incorrect, erroneous thoughts that will lead to disaster, and history has proved this to be so. Yet we are buying into it again because that's the loss of thought, but it's been taken over by very well-educated academic faculty, so to speak, that infect our schools run by the feds. Now, there are exceptions, and I know that, but the overall impact cannot be ignored. Number three is anti-establishment. Opposition to the divine institutions. What are the divine institutions? Well, marriage is one of them, and marriage is under assault. And when you put marriage under assault, then family is therefore in the crosshairs of evil. And that's what we have emerging in our society. And when marriage goes, the family goes. When the family goes, the country goes. opposition to the divine institutions, hatred of all systems of authority. People do what they want to do today, violate the law, wear masks doing it, and nothing's done about it. We are allowing anarchy to gain steam. I can't imagine what would happen if I started marching around town. What if we got 15 of us here today? I guess there are 15 adults here. Let's put on masks and go downtown and parade around and holler things and have sticks in our hands. Would the police come and get us? Apparently not. Some are getting away with it. Degeneration is number four. Disorganized evil, in which loss of thought results in having no restraint on one's decisions and taking no responsibility for one's actions. That's degeneration of thought. That is where the individual decides that they are the decision-making machine and no outside input is necessary. Whatever I think I want to do, I'm privileged to do and will therefore do without blushing. And so that's degeneration of thought. That is, the individual takes control of his environment and does so for his own advantage and doesn't care about the ramifications for others. Demonism. Demon possession of a few manipulates the thinking of many through demon influence. Now, I've emphasized the angelic conflict over the last probably a year, because it's such an important doctrine and so few people buy into it. People think that the angels are some kind of, because I can't think on that level really. But they don't believe that angels are real. It's just like bad ideas, I guess, that pop up in people's minds and they call it an angel. I don't know what they think. I just know that the word angel, or the plural angels, is used hundreds of times in Scripture, both Old and New Testaments. And so we're talking about a group, a creation of individuals that is replete throughout Scripture and is something that can't be ignored. And especially when you learn the angelic conflict and know really what is going on, we're involved in an invisible war. And it's all about thought. And if he can capture the thinking of one individual, then that individual can influence 10 more. When you understand that there is the possibility of demon possession of an individual, that would have to be an unbeliever in the throes of reversionism. And then that person can be very brilliant and very smart and therefore have a campaign on his mind, can influence other people. I am not saying that I can point out to you anyone who's demon possessed, but I think there's a host of people in this country who have been demon influenced. And we see that in Scripture. So if it's in Scripture, that means it can happen at any time during human history. So demon possession of a few manipulates the thinking of the many through demon influence. It promotes political correctness, multiculturalism, and redistribution of wealth, among a host of other things. Cosmic panaceas is number six. Philosophies and ideologies that sustain the long march through institutions by propagandizing the benighted into accepting the false premise of human equality. Now, when you've been through school like I have, you come to the realization quite early that you're not equal to all in academia. I did not want to be there. I kept looking out the window thinking, how long will it be before I get out of here? The bell would ring at 3:05. At 3:05, I came alive. And then we would go downtown. There was a teen canteen down there, and we would all dance the Panama City Bop. Then go home, and in the summer, go back that night. Life was good. Didn't have any brothers or sisters, nobody to bother me. So that was life for me. But I realized as I went through high school that there were people that were a lot smarter than I was. Bobby Davis, Evelyn Steppen, Faye Oliver, to name three. They're wonderful people, and I'm not ragging on them. They're brilliant, okay? Brilliant people. I'm just telling you, they ruined my life. That's all I'm saying here. So I'm looking at this cosmic panacea business. I'm not saying they're cosmic either. I'm going on record saying that. They were just smart, you see. Very smart people. And studied. Actually did homework. Fancy that. Now, philosophies and ideologies that sustain the long march through institution by propagandizing the benighted into accepting the false premise of human equality. Human equality. Who thought of that? Anyone here thinks that everyone in this room is equal? No hands. Don't cut your eyes. Well, let's do IQ test on everybody here. Let's do that. Oh, let's see how high you can jump against the wall. You know, can you jump and touch that clock? Somebody might be able to. And that's athletic performance. How about quoting scripture and have a sword drill? Do that. Everybody equal on that? I'm not entering that. I don't have a memory. So, false premise of human equality. So, how is it that groups of people, see, this is a group here. How is it that groups of people get together and say, we are good enough and doggone we deserve it, having everything in our life brought to us because we are equal? We could have a test and say, let's take 10 principles here. Take any 10. 10 principles and ask everybody in the room, do you agree with all 10 of these? Now, there may be some coalescence here in this group. Let's just take 10 odd people off the street and see how that plays out. We're not equal. The one thing in which we are equal is we're all members of the royal family of God. That's where equality is. But in the royal family, I'm asking you, if you take a look at the 10 problem-solving devices, if you take a look at the structure of the sophisticated spiritual life, how do people line up on that graph in this room? And there's nothing wrong with where you are on the graph. I'm just saying, is there equality in the spiritual life of those who gather here? Because some have been at it longer than others. That's a cosmic panacea. Let's look at religion. Number 7. Man by man's efforts to gain approbation from God. That's religion. This system of anti-grace emphasizes Christian service over the work of Christ and the power of the Word of God. It's very clear that religion is anything that requires us to impress God. We have to be impressed by God. God's Word has to impress us. We know nothing unless the Word of God amplifies our inventory and we're willing to learn it, retain it, and apply it. Religion, man by man's efforts to gain the approbation of God. God loves the human race unconditionally. He desires that every person in the human race, from Adam to the last person of the millennium, believe in Christ for salvation to deliver them from the lake of fire. He loves the human race to that degree, and He's provided Jesus Christ as the number one witness in the concept of His love for the human race. Knew it in eternity past, provided it in time. That's the love of God. And He loves us and we're fallen. So that's grace. Religion is all about us. What are you doing for God? We do nothing unless we are a believer in Christ. We learn the Word of God and make choices based on the Word of God present in our souls. That is divine good, and then only if you're filled with the Spirit. Number 8, anthropocentric academic speculation. One of my favorites, because this one is about to tear us apart as a people. This is adherence to hypotheses and theories that dismiss the Bible as the absolute source of truth. Number 1 is political. It's called socialism. I've told you the story about when I first realized that the Bible was a needful thing to learn about. And I was at a shindig of some sort. And a guy at the Baptist church, which I attended at the time, came up to me and, for whatever reason, in the course of his conversation, said that the Bible's structure for economics was communism. Well, I didn't believe that when he said it, but I had no way to argue it. What did I know? I mean, I had a Bible. It's different in owning a Bible and knowing what's in it. So keep that in mind. Socialism, of course, is not the recommended system of economics. It's clearly capitalism, and we taught that in Matthew 22. Number 2, catastrophic climate change. That's called pseudoscience. We've got a little climate changing down in Florida right now. The sun was out earlier in the day, and then boom, here comes Maureen or whatever, Irma. It has landed. The whole state, just about, except for Pensacola, it appears. And that's called weather. And it's the most wicked hurricane ever to hit anywhere in the history of the world. Okay. I'm here to tell you that they've had hurricanes from the get-go, because the earth is spinning, and the Coriolis effect means it's counterclockwise above the equator and clockwise below, and they can go really fast. And they can be class 1, 2, 3, and 4, and then ultimately 5. And that's called weather. But now, if you, I'm looking at the young kids in here, maybe they've never witnessed a hurricane. Oh, it's really bad. You go see Fox News, they've got the whole state of Florida is orange and red, like Florida State. And orange and red, and they're going around in circles. And they only take shots of palm trees. And back in the background, you can see those oaks. They're doing pretty good. Just palm trees. But, you know, the palm trees sell the fact that everybody's going to die. The 3 has to do with cosmology. It's called the Big Bang. The Big Bang. The best way to describe the creation of the universe is yaktosecond. That's my cosmology, because that's biblical cosmology, because of bara in Genesis 1:1. Then there's the economic system, which is Keynesianism, which we always tried to do here in this country. And that's why we have a $20 trillion with a T, national debt. So that's anthropocentric academic speculation. Anthropocentric means man-centered. Academic means they think they know things, really smart, but they don't. And then speculation means they're really not sure. But they speculate. And then they decree that it's a law, or it's a law of science or whatever, economics. So what is the last one? Evil. Evil. And look at this. Lucifer's system of good and evil. It's his system. He can cook up the good. He can sell his good for people who don't have a doctrinal prism to look through. And therefore, those without that, without the Word of God, look on the way it's sold, like this is the right thing to do. This is good. This is going to help everybody, blah, blah, blah. Nothing helps everybody. Mental attitudes enter into the events and tangles and problems and catastrophes that enter a person's life. You've got to take a look at their inventory of ideas and how they got there. Are they totally innocent about the situation they face? There are people who are as innocent as the wind-driven snow and go through the same thing. If you have doctrine, you move through it. If not, then you whine about it and want money. Lucifer's system of good and evil that strives to create a man-made millennium, man-made, mind you, by the exclusion of divine viewpoint. These nine categories of hatred-inspired functions define the mentality of a believer who has, with his own free will, become Lucifer's attack dog in opposition to anything associated with God, the Bible, grace, and establishment standards of the client nation's culture. That's what evil is about, and we have a lot of it in our country. I think people who run for office and get elected, they may be honest people, hardworking, want to do good things for their constituents, and they go sit down in whatever chair is provided at whatever hall they meet in, and then the propaganda begins. Well, if you want to be on such and such a committee, you have to go along with this right here. If you want to be a person who moves up from a representative to a senator by chance, you're going to have to go along with this, that, and the other thing. And before you know it, they bought everybody out, and they're evil. We should not have anyone serving in office for more than two terms of duty. Two terms. You say, well, how about six for the House and two terms for the senator? Too long. Look at this. These two complexes provide dossiers on almost every category of human function presently attacking the objectives of the preamble to the Constitution. I'll read that for you. We the people. Why we the people? Would it have been better if it had read we the states? But I'm just asking. We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States of America. Well, let's take a look at Cosmic 1 and 2 over here. Cosmic 1, arrogance. Preoccupied with self, you're your own enemy. You fight yourself. You emphasize self instead of God. Satan's mental attitude at the fall. Philosophy of Satan and the prehistoric angelic conflict. Philosophy of Satan. So you can play his game too. Philosophy of Satan as the ruler of fallen angels. Inculcated with the philosophy of Satan before the creation of man. And enslavement of self. Then you have Cosmic 2, antagonism toward God and the plan of God. The enemy of God. Fight Bible doctrine. Emphasize human viewpoint instead of divine viewpoint. Satan's mental attitude after the fall of man. The philosophy of Satan in the historical extension of the angelic conflict. The philosophy of Satan as the ruler of this world. Inculcated with the philosophy of Satan after the fall of man and the enslavement of Satan. To conclude this session, these two complexes, arrogant one and hatred two, provide dossiers on almost every category of human function presently attacking the objectives of the preamble to the Constitution. We'll resume our study at this point at 10 till the hour. It's time now for tea and crumpets.